And find your Bibles if you brought them with you. And I would read again to you from 2 Samuel tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 22. I'll read from verse 1 through verse 20 of 2 Samuel 22. If you think that you've found your way among the Psalms, you are not far from the truth. But this is part of the ending of this record of the life of David. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy. Thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Is the word of God. Amen. Let's pray again together. Oh, Father, how thankful we are, not only to live our lives, but to live, as it were, the lives of the saints before us, to enter into their experience of you, to have their lives enrich ours, as your Spirit takes the holy record of their faith and your grace and replicates it in a myriad number of ways in our lives. We thank you for this blessing. We ask for it in a fresh way today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you recall that very early in these books of 1 and 2 Samuel, there was a song. A song, a little bit at least, like this one that comes at the end of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. There, it was a song by a woman named Hannah. Hannah, of course, was the mother of Samuel. Samuel was the man God raised up to be the king maker in Israel. Samuel was the means by which God finally provided a king for his people. And Hannah, knowing something of the special choice of her son, is by the inspiration of the Spirit given a poem, a song. And part of it goes like this. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. That was the song that began the whole story. Chapter 2, 1 Samuel. Hannah's looking ahead at what God will do for and through his king. Now we're coming to the end of the story. And the writer, the one giving us this account of David's rise to the throne and his rise to such glory, inserts one of the songs that David wrote. And as he does this, it's very clear what he's doing. He's wanting us all to see, in a retrospect way, looking back, that what Hannah expected of God in the king that he would bring is exactly what God, in fact, did. It's David's testimony, and it's also the testimony of the writer of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel as he includes David's song here at the close. Some of you will know that this psalm is also actually found in the Psalter. A few variations on it, but Psalm 18 is the song of David that's recorded here in 2 Samuel 22. We'll be singing from that psalm before the service is over from our Psalter. We're taking up just the first 20 verses tonight. We'll return to this, Lord willing. This is the part of the song where David represents the divine rescue operation that he gives glory to God for. We'll divide our time first into looking at the poetry itself, David's song, and then what kind of lessons there is to be learned from it, which I'll call David's sense. David's song about God and David's sense of God. From the first verse, which is the title of the song, we gather that this was likely composed earlier in David's reign, soon after Saul's death. That was, you remember, the battle of Gilboa, where Saul falls to the Philistines. And when Saul falls there in battle, the primary obstacle to God, or rather to David's ascent to the throne as God had appointed him, was removed. Also the primary threat against David's life. Now let's just get into the wording of the poetry here a moment. Let's first look at the way it begins, which is in an outburst of praise, and then we'll watch how it tells a story. Now the outburst is obvious because of the jumble of words that come pouring out of David's mouth to describe what God is to him. One commentator says David does not begin to praise. He explodes in praise. He gushes. And you see it in this pile of metaphors, depending on how you count it, 8, 9 different words that just fall all over themselves to describe God. Watch them with me. First, he calls God his rock. What would David think of when he thought of a rock? Maybe he would think of the time in which he hid so long from Saul in the mountains. Even one particular time in which nothing spared him from Saul physically, but a rock, but a mountain. God is my rock, he says. He's my fortress. Boys, you know exactly what he's talking about, don't you? You know what a fort is? You build a fort, something you can get inside and be safe, even unseen, because of the walls of your fortress. That's what God is to David. He's a rock. He's a fortress. He's a deliverer. He's the one who came and rescued him. There's much in the news right now. Who will deliver these 200 some Nigerian girls in captivity? Who will do it? This week there was a bunch of hunters assembling saying, "We'll do it. We'll go. We know the woods. We know the mountains. We'll go." David is saying, "God is the one who delivered me." When he speaks of God as a shield, he has in mind, obviously, that God is what has defended him. He's come between David and his enemies. David has that view of God. He's a horn. Now, in David's day, that would be more vivid than to us who don't live every day with one of the largest animals frequently seen in such a culture would have horns. Now, in Spain, where men still fight bulls with horns, particularly this past week, which was not a good day for matadors in Spain. Some of you may have seen that. The horn is that great offensive weapon. God is a shield and a horn. He's a stronghold. Or some of you have a high tower, place to retreat to be out of reach from the enemy. That's what I mean by his gushing. The words and the metaphors have to be stacked in order for David to express what God has been to him. That's how it begins. It begins with an explosion. And then we have a story told, dramatized, if you will. It's a poetic description of David's danger and God's rescue. Verses 5 and 6 record David's sense of danger. And I rather think that, unless I don't know my audience, unless I'm missing someone, there's probably no one in this room, very likely no one in this room, who's ever had the same cause for fear that David did. Now, you've probably been afraid watching a good thriller movie. Remember the kind, you know, the kind where this guy is, he's a dead man. He's a dead man every minute for the next hour and a half. He's a dead man. And it's exhausting to enter into the terror every moment. But do you remember when David and Jonathan had that short rendezvous to pass information and even to say goodbye? And David said to Jonathan, among other things, "Truly, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, there's but a step between me and death." David lived the movie. We saw that in the early account. And so he describes that in verse 5 and 6. The threat of death is like a flood which is coming and overwhelming him. Destruction comes in torrents upon him. He's caught. And what's catching him are the cords of Sheol. Death has got him by the feet. He's falling, continually falling into death's trap. That's all a depiction of his dangerous sense of it. In the midst of that, verse 7, David says, "I cried out. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. Oh, my God!" This was David's cry. It ought to be bitter to you, as it is to me, that we hear that those words merely as an expression of surprise or disgust or what have you. It's called profanity, making something that every sinner has uttered in some form, "Oh, my God!" Expression of everyday casual conversation. This is what David cries out. The only problem is, God is a long way away. Verse 7, he's in his temple. And from his temple, David says, of all things, my cry came to his ears. So David is in danger. He's about to be destroyed. He's about to die. He cries out. And faint though it was, desperate though it may have been, slight, it's heard. And oh, what happens next? I want you to have your eye on verses 8 and following as I try to again repaint the picture that David has of God as he hears this forlorn cry of his servant. The cry reaches God's ear in his temple, and he is aroused. As soon as he hears it, God is, as it were, transformed. The cry that comes to his ear is a cry of distress. It's a cry of pain, and God recognizes it as the cry of one who is besieged by enemies. This is what explains the explosion of fury that David records God as experiencing. God is incensed. He's so incensed, and his response to the plight of his servant is so powerful, the ground begins to shake. The mountains are rocked in their places, verse 8. Then David describes God's appearance. His appearance is transformed. His appearance is transformed like yours is when you become enraged, and yet God is depicted in dragon form. He comes with a rage that belches smoke. That's a Hebrew image for wrath. And burning coals come from his mouth and consume everything in reach. Verse 9 speaks of that. And as you have this picture of a God who's full of wrath and belching fire, he's a God in motion. He's a God rushing from the heavens to his servant. He comes so quickly that he splits the sky. The heavens are bowed. He comes riding on or led by, depending on the translation of the Hebrew, cherubim. They're either his steed or his chariot. It's translated various ways. And as he comes riding through the sky, he gathers about him the clouds, the storm clouds. We are not really able to get much more vivid in our imagery than to think of a truly horrific storm. So God comes in a storm. It's dark, but from the midst of the darkness is coming flashes of lightning, which David likens to the javelins or the arrows of God, and they fall like hail upon David's enemy. The blasts of his voice are the thunder, and the destruction of his hands are the lightning, and God comes in a consuming fire upon his and his servant's enemies. They're completely routed, verse 15 tells us, all the armies of men, and so intense is their destruction, the earth is broken beneath, and the sea is even parted. He would say there's nothing left but a smoking crater where David's enemies once were. Kids, this was one of my favorite psalms when I was your age. It's pretty cool, this depiction of what someone's called the fury of God's love for David. David describes God's coming and wrath upon his enemies. And then, after all the dreadful description of it, the mood very dramatically changes in verse 17. It becomes very tender, very sweet. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy. For those who hated me, they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Verse 20 caps off the whole account of the rescue op of this angry God. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. Part of me wants to just leave the sense of this for you without trying to parse the poetry, as we might say. Poetry is not meant to be parsed so much. But I will continue. And I want to try to put my finger on at least a few of the things that David is sensing about God in this that he means for us to, the Spirit does. David's sense of God after his song about God. Three things. Here's the first. We're to realize, brothers and sisters, that the jealousy of God is our comfort. The jealousy of God is our comfort. That's what this whole account is about. It's about a God who is jealous for the well-being of His beloved servant. This is the anger of a jealous God. It's she-bear anger. Touch my cub and you'll deal with me. This is a very different view of God than I'm afraid many, even sincere Christians, have. They miss something of the God that does love them. Notice that David doesn't envision God when he cries out in this distress and under the threat of his enemy, God coming onto the scene and becoming an arbitrator. Now let's see. Who did what to who? Let's see if we can straighten this out. I don't want you guys fighting. It's not the view of God that David has. He doesn't come with motherly concern for both sides in the situation. Let's straighten all this out. He doesn't even just come with a concern to rescue his servant, David. He's rescuing him by destroying his enemies. Do you see that? He is not doing a surgical strike, as is politically expedient many times, for undeniable reasons. He is using weapons of mass destruction against David's enemy. And it's interesting, David is indeed looking back on that with a certain kind of pleasure, which is to say, comfort. That's how my God feels towards me. We have a notion of God that He's nonpartisan. And even worse, that we're all God's children, every human being, and He's on everybody's side. And that is clearly not the teaching of the Bible. The psalmist David says it very clearly in verse 20. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. This is the anger of God, the wrath of God, that actually can be a great comfort to God's people. David is not a vengeful man. David, you'll recall, spared the very enemy who would seek his life. He's the one who didn't punish Shimei, who cursed him. You remember, this is the David we're speaking of. But he takes great comfort in recognizing that God's electing and His special love had been set upon him. And it became clear when he crushed his enemies and delivered him. One Puritan writes, "The terribleness of God coming to judge His enemies is a matter of consolation to the believer." This is our consolation, brothers and sisters, and this will be our consolation especially on the last day. Second sense of God that we can share with David is this: God's personal deliverances should be vivid in our minds. You've been reading perhaps and thinking now, what is the reference here? Now, exactly when in David's life, I thought we studied it pretty carefully, does God unglue heaven and earth for David? When do all these dramatic natural effects take place? Well, if you ask that, you're missing the point. If you say, is David taking poetic license? Well, yes and no. Actually, the deliverances looked like far more ordinary things. You know what it's like to have a javelin thrown at you, and sometimes you're quick enough to get out of the way. And David, his first experience of deliverance from the hand of Saul was when God gave him the reflexes to get out of the way of that spear that was cast in his direction. And then there were other occasions. Saul sends messengers to take David, and yet the messengers encounter the prophets, and the Holy Spirit falls upon the prophets, and the messengers are taken up in this charismatic experience of prophesying. And Saul sends another messenger and another messenger, and finally Saul himself goes, because he wants David dead. And there Saul is, singing his heart out, inspired by the Spirit. That's an everyday kind of thing, of course, not like what's actually literally spoken of here in the passage. And then there's that time when David is in retreat and his men, his little ragtag band, are running from Saul's army, and they're in the mountains, and they're caught, they're trapped, they're about to die. And word comes to Saul, the Philistines have invaded. You might want to come. Saul turns around. David is spared. Now, none of those occasions of deliverance from Saul look exactly like what David's just recorded, but those are the kinds of things that David is remembering. Not to mention later events. Ishbi-benob coming upon him and Abishai coming to his rescue. Here's the point. The earthquakes, the hailstones of fire, split sky, the ocean parted. No, those were not literally taking place. But David sees his deliverances as so clearly providential deliverances by God that they were this vivid to him. His faith recognized what indeed God was doing as he came through these still rather dramatic, but perhaps not quite as dramatic events. Again, a Puritan named Dixon, the most cataclysmic events in the heaven and earth are not so obvious to the unbelieving world as God's spiritual providences in his works towards his people. For those who believe. John Newton sings of his deliverance in that famous hymn, "Through many dangers he was delivered." You likely have not had the kind of wild and hair-raising life that David did. We can be thankful. But are God's deliverances of you still, nonetheless, very vivid? Could you write poetry about them? You've been delivered from enemies if you're a child of God. Many, seen and unseen, flesh and blood enemies, tempters, temptresses, you've been delivered. Flesh and blood enemies, spiritual enemies, which you recognize and sense. If you're a Christian, in a most fundamental way, you've been delivered by a great and glorious coming of God in wrath upon your enemy at Calvary. All of us who are in Christ are where we are because there has been this kind of rescue up. And we ought to reflect on it. It ought to be very vivid to us. Again, we ought to be able to write poetry about it. One last thing that I think we should enter into David's sense of God, and it's this: God's readiness to hear and to help should be beyond all doubt. His readiness to hear and to help should be beyond all doubt. Verse 4 says it all for the text before us tonight. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. That's the theme, and it fills the Psalter, the Psalms, and David's writings. He speaks much of what we sometimes call the power of prayer, but it's really not prayer that's so powerful. It's God who's powerful and is committed to answering prayer. This is David's chief word of testimony about God. These awesome actions of God, this cosmic intervention on God's or by God on his servant's behalf. What gave reason for that? What was it that initiated this? What prompted this? What is the reason God did this? It's a cry. It's a call. It's a prayer. You can call it a foxhole prayer if you want to, but God answers those too. It wasn't just a prayer that many an unbelieving heart has uttered. Lord, you got to help me. Lord, get me through this. Lord, if you're there, can I get a little help down here? David's cry was certainly full of the knowledge of his need. That was very clear. But his cry was also full of hope, expectation, confidence, we would say faith, that God cares, that he hears, and that he will answer the prayer, the man who cries in faith. He was looking to God as his rock, his shield, his horn, his stronghold, and all the rest. Remember that among the men who knew David, especially at the height of his glory, he would have seemed like a very mighty man. This is the man of blood. This is the man who's slain many a Philistine. David, by human reckoning, was a mighty man. But this prayer, this song of David, is attributing entirely to God his strength. This is the way David thought. It's in other psalms and songs of his. The writer wants to remind you of this as you come to the close of David's life. Someone's called this Psalm 18, found in 2 Samuel 22. Someone's called it a theological commentary on the history of David. In other words, all of David's life should be seen through this particular song. God was his strength. It's all there in Hannah's song. Hannah sang at the outset of this wonderful story, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." In David's words, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord, To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Amen. Let's pray together. As ordinary people, free of so many of the dangers we have read about in this man's life, we nonetheless, O Lord, can enter in. Yes, we can make these words even our own words. For we have some sense of the greatness of our danger. Apart from your intervention, we have some sense of the might of our enemies, the world and the flesh and Satan himself, that are too powerful for us. We have some sense of how close to death, indeed, we with all mankind have been. And we have come by the gift of your own giving to see that you have delivered us through your Son, our Savior. We thank you for this great deliverance, this rescue operation. And as we turn to remember it more particularly, we ask that you would make vivid our sense of it and warm our praise to you for it. And so, O Lord, we pray, make us children of David in seeing and knowing you as our great deliverer. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So shall we sing this psalm? Let's do that as you take your psalters in